Hey, I want to invite you guys to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 1, to the greatest stories ever told. Amen? Hey, if somebody out there, if you see a Bible, this is my wife's Bible, actually, it's black. I have a Bible that looks exactly like that. I'm like missing my Bible. I brought it in this last week because we were going through some of the slides and I set it down and I can't find it. And the way you know it's my Bible is if you open it up, it's a brown leather Bible and the first chapter of the book of Acts is falling out because that's like my chapter. It's my life chapter. Book of Acts chapters 1 through 4 and the end of the book of John is also falling out of my Bible. So those are the two. If you see it, that's mine. I need it back. Book of Acts in chapter 1. You guys, one of my favorite times, I used to work at 180, the 180 Teen Center down the road. A lot of you know that. And one of my favorite times at the 180 was not when I was actually working with the kids that were coming to the teen center. I mean, I love the teenagers that came, but one of my favorite times is when we would get like a 22, 23, 25-year-old student coming through the doors again. Inevitably, they were all there for the exact same, look at this. Look at this right here. Look what I tell you, Acts of the Apostles. Good stuff, man. All right. This is just one of those services this morning. I love it. God is good. So these kids, they would come back to 180. They were older and they'd been out doing life for a while and they would come back and they were always coming back for the exact same reason, which is just to find something, to see something. Now, I remember one time in specific, it was after the teen center was closed and I'm mopping the floor and there's this guy who comes wandering in and he's just kind of staring at the wall and he's looking at the pictures and he's older and I don't recognize him right at first. And, you know, immediately my mind's like stranger danger. This guy's all tatted up and he kind of looks, you know, a little rough. And so I go over and I'm like, hey man, what are you looking for? And he goes, you know, I'm not necessarily sure. I'll never forget. He goes, I'm looking for where we started. And then it's funny because the more I looked at him, the more I realized he was from a band from the 180 that used to play back when we had the live music venue on Friday nights. And it was a band that actually made it fairly big. They won our battle of the bands. They won the $1,000 prize money. And then they took that and they drove across the country to go and do this demo for a record label. They got signed. And then they got to the point where they were like literally selling out stadiums. Really, really good, really big band. But he was back and he's just staring at the pictures on the wall and he's looking at that picture of them holding their check. And he's asking that question. His statement was, I'm just looking for where we started. And it just became clear to me at that point that it looked like he had sort of felt like he'd gotten lost out there on the road. And at one point he goes, dude, it just feels like to me this place built us. This place made us. And I look back then and it was simple and it was pure. You know what I mean? Like we used to play for our friends because we just loved to play music for our friends. And this was you guys made this place so we could do that. And he says, thank you. Thank you. What he was expressing there is something that I think all of us sort of get from time to time because you and I, sometimes we need to be reminded, right? We need to be reminded of our roots. Where did we come from? Sometimes we find ourselves wandering far from home. And we want to remember who we are. We want to look back and see, Lord, where did I come from? What are my roots? And so this morning, it's going to be a different kind of sermon. I want to cover some serious scriptural territory. I told my wife, I want to like open up the fire hose of the book of Acts and see how long we can drink because there's just so much good stuff there. Because Acts is our story. Acts is the place for us to do that. It's like our family album of the faith. You know, we open it up and we see these pictures of what they were like and we go, man, that's us. That's our story. So I want to pray together and then I want to get into that. Father, we just thank you so much for this book, this story, these stories of your people, Lord, who were launched from the cross, from your resurrection, out into this world in power. And God, I just pray that we would remember something about who we are this morning. We ask it in your son's name. Amen. All right, I got to choose Bibles here. I want to look at a bit of background to the book of Acts this morning, okay? Again, we're in our series Better Together. We're reflecting on what the early church was like. A bit of the background this morning is in the book of Acts chapter 1. Jesus shares a few final words with his disciples. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and you guys need to have your Bibles open. There's way too much scripture for me to put on the screen this morning, okay? So there's Bibles in your pew backs. You can have your electronic Bible, whatever you need, okay? Acts chapter 1, Jesus shares a few final words. And then in 1:9, it says, after he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is a moment we Christians call the ascension, and words almost can't describe how important this moment is for us, okay? This is a deep, pivotal moment in all of Scripture, but it's also something that we tend to get wrong, because we read that bit about Jesus going up and being covered by clouds, and immediately our Western mind goes, oh, heaven, he's going to heaven, and he's waiting for us there, okay? Like, Jesus has left the building, and now he's waiting off in the distant clouds for us, listening to cute little angels play their harps, okay, and waiting for us to get there. What we need to do, okay, is recognize that if that's all we think about when we see this, then we're missing one of the most pivotal parts of the story. We need to get out of our Western mind and get into our ancient Jewish, ancient Roman minds and understand what this actually means, right? Because that's who this story was written for. So in the Jewish mind, when they saw this happening, or they read about it in Luke's story, they would immediately have recognized that this is one of the central promises of their scriptures coming true, and everybody knew this promise by heart. In the book of Daniel in chapter 7, it talks about one like the Son of Man being brought up on the clouds of heaven and presented to the Ancient of Days. And when that happened, the one like the Son of Man would be given kingly power over the nations, all authority over the forces of evil and chaos. And so Jewish people would have seen this, and they would have been like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my God, this is happening. This is happening right now. Could this really be happening? He's ascending, he's going into the clouds, and they would have recognized and understood and remembered that promise from Scripture. And then in the Roman world, it would have had an even more concrete meaning, because when a Roman emperor died, it was a given that somebody somewhere would go, oh, look, he's ascending up into heaven. I witnessed that emperor's soul leaving his body, and he went up to heaven. Matter of fact, one commentator notes that if you go to the Forum in Rome and you stand under the monument of Titus, okay, it's a big arch, and you look up, you will see the soul of Titus, right, his feet departing up into the clouds. And inevitably, what they believed was that this was an emperor going into heaven, and he was becoming divine like a god. So for Luke and for everybody else who witnessed this happening with Jesus, there would have been a really very, very real, very, very palatable irony there, because in Rome, the king pretended to be a god, but in the ascension, God became king. And I share all that with you because it paints almost everything else in this story. The book of Acts is a story of our parents and our spiritual grandparents who saw all this happen, and they had a concrete belief that the ascension was not Jesus leaving and waiting for us somewhere, it was him ascending to the throne of heaven, meaning that he is on the throne, meaning that he is now king, and he's actually been given kingly authority over the world. They would have believed that because they knew the book of Daniel. And this is why it's kind of tragic to me when we make the whole point of Christianity getting to heaven someday, okay? That's a beautiful thing, and we want to know about our eternal security, but Jesus ascended to the throne not to wait for us there, but so that he could release his power into this world, because he's now on the throne and he has authority now, amen? He is on the throne. That's what the whole ascension is all about. And so he went up there so he could establish his authority here. Which, by the way, he doesn't wait very long to do in the book of Acts. If you look over to chapter 2, okay, that's where we left off last week. You guys remember, this group of followers is waiting in the upper room, and I always imagine them there by candlelight, and they're like anticipating. There's this hum of expectation. What's going to happen? What is going to happen? We've seen this amazing stuff. Jesus said, wait, but we know he only said, wait for a little bit. He's going to come back. Something's going to happen. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, you guys are reading, hopefully. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Again, I don't want this to get lost on us here, what's happening, okay? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended to heaven, and he was there for all of a week and a half. And then in Acts chapter 2, he comes right back down by his Spirit, okay? He comes right back down. The rest of the story is that people from all over the world who were gathered in Jerusalem at that time for the festival of Pentecost, and in your Bible it says Pentecost, they were there for Pentecost, underline that, okay? Hugely important word. They're gathered there for the festival of Pentecost, and all of a sudden they're able to hear about this new kingdom in their own language. And there are two key words there. The words are wind and fire. Everybody say wind and fire. Okay, wind and fire. This is, again, language that if you're a first century Jewish person would have made your head explode, okay? Because on the day of Pentecost, if you were a good Jewish person, guess what you were celebrating? You're celebrating what happened hundreds of years earlier, right? Centuries earlier on Mount Sinai. The giving of the Ten Commandments and the law through Moses. Up to that point, that was the biggest moment in the history of their people, and it was an event on Sinai that was marked by God descending on a mountain in fire and speaking to the people with a noise so thunderous and violent that it shook the ground that they walked on. So if you were a Jew on Pentecost, then you would have been celebrating that moment where 12 tribes of Israel were given an identity to go and be God's people for the world. And here in Acts, you have 12 apostles waiting in an upper room celebrating this event, and the Spirit of Jesus descends in a thunderous noise of wind and fire, empowering them to reveal this new kingdom to everyone from every nation under heaven. They would have known exactly what this meant. God is on the move, right? This is our story, and our story is actually happening right now. The very thing they were celebrating, they're now experiencing. And the reason I share all this with you is this, is sometimes we miss the significance of this. We make it a story about speaking in tongues, and we argue about it, okay? Or we make it a story about whether or not we've received the Holy Spirit. But for the people in this story, when that was happening, none of that mattered at all, okay? None of it mattered because God made it very, it was unmistakably clear to them what was going on at that point, right? Notice the very next thing that Peter does. Notice Acts 2:15, okay? He says, I know this is crazy. I know it seems like we've had a little too much to drink. Guys, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, okay? We're not drunk. The prophet Joel told us this was going to happen. He said that when God became king, he would pour out his spirit on mankind. Young men would see visions. Old men would dream dreams. Everyone, men, women, young, old, rich, poor, everyone would be a part of it. So for Peter and everybody else, it was crystal clear. It was obvious, right? The true king was on the throne, and this king had now empowered his people to go out and reveal and advance his kingdom into the world. And on that day, it meant that people could hear his message in their own language. On the next day, it meant that a guy would be healed on the temple steps. On the day after that, it meant that they would share everything together and nobody would have need, right? He had empowered his people to be his people for the world, and that meant 1,000 different things, not just one thing. The point is that Jesus himself, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they were watching it happen. The life of heaven was exploding into the life of earth, and they didn't just see it or pray it, they experienced it. These are the stories, you guys. These are the stories that launched the church. There are stories. This is our heritage. Our heritage is not of a people whose faith is only about something in the distant future. Our people were not taught to sit around passively waiting for something to happen. We're not a people who stand on the sidelines and hope that God shows up, right? We are people of wind and fire. That is who we are. That's our heritage, is of a people who were invited into the story to be a part of it, and they just went, and amazing things happened. You guys with me? Okay. The goal is to just, again, open up scripture and see how long we can drink from it this morning. So when something amazing happens, right, wind and fire, what's the first thing that you want to do? When something amazing happens in your life, what's the first thing you want to do? Tell somebody about it, right? We've got to share that with people. You got to go and find somebody to share it with. Samuel, my second son, I told him I was going to share this. He's one of the most amazing little guys as far as telling stories. From the time he could speak, he has been telling us stories about how awesome his life is, okay? There's almost not an afternoon that goes by that Sam doesn't throw his backpack on the table, get home from school, grab a glass of milk, chug it down, and go, Dad, you would never believe what happened this morning, right? You would never believe what happened in school today. You would never believe what happened after school. And then he tells me, and to you and I, it could be the smallest thing in the world. He could have been playing Foursquare and he made it to server and he never lost server all recess long and it was the most amazing thing ever, right? Or one of his friends had something bad happen and he sat with him and he talked with him and this was this amazing moment. Or his teacher yelled really loud and it was epic, right? Or he caught a pass and scored a touchdown and they advanced to the quarterfinals of Noon League and it was amazing, right? There's so many times, you guys, that I wish I had his lenses to see the world through those kinds of eyes where everything is an epic adventure. That is who he is. For Sam, it's like, how can I be expected to keep this to myself, right? I think something like this is going on in Acts chapter 2, right? One of these beautiful moments in scripture. At the end of this chapter, we have this beautiful description of the first gathering, the first church, okay? Acts 2:42. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. 46, day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. These are our stories, you guys. These are our stories. These people were so driven so constantly to be with each other because they couldn't keep what was happening to themselves. They had to share that. They had to be in the same room together and go, did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. Oh my good, let's worship God for that because it was only him, right? If I were to translate this, I've got my own, I'm writing my McGregor Dynamic translation. I'm working on it, still not in print yet. I would say it like this, okay? These people were awesome. They studied their Bibles and they knew the significance of what was happening. They could see God working everywhere because they were looking for it and it was blowing their minds. And they were telling each other their stories over dinner and they were laughing and crying and pouring their hearts out for real because they shared everything, their stuff and their time and all the beauty and all the pain of life because they knew Jesus was alive and now they saw him in all of it. And if you were around at that time, you would have wanted in on this new life. Thousands of people did. These are the stories. This is the book of Acts. These are the stories of a people who, no matter what was going on, no matter how beautiful, no matter how tragic, they had to share it together, and they lived deeply together. And you and I, if this is our heritage, then we are people who live deeply together. Our people, right? Our spiritual grandparents taught us what it means to need other people, so that we could constantly remind ourselves of just what kind of story it is that we're living, right? This is why our community groups are so important, because we need to get together with other people so we can be reminded of the fact that Jesus is on the throne. And no matter what's happening in life, whether it's beautiful, whether it's tragic, he's on the throne and he is working and he never stops and he's restoring it if it's broken. He's redeeming it if it's messed up. He's in it if it's beautiful, right? We need to get together and remind ourselves of that. That's why we do this. Sign up for a community group today. Was it a good commercial? Seriously, that's why we gather together, because our grandparents did, and we do. Story keeps going. These people, right, our spiritual grandmothers, grandfathers, didn't stop there, because no matter how awesome it was inside their gathering, inside the church, they knew that the gathering wasn't the point. This isn't the point, okay? They also knew that they were supposed to go out and witness, right? Like heralds announcing a kingdom from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so they did, and their first stop was right outside their door. Notice Acts chapter 3. Acts 3:1. You guys are all looking down. I love it. Okay, I want to hear pages turning. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, and whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when Peter and John were about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. So there's a man sitting literally on the doorstep of the temple where these people went to pray every day, okay? And this man's life is a product of the brokenness of this world. And when I see his, Luke puts him there for a very specific reason, I think, which is to represent that the world is broken. It's a mess right outside our door, right? It is an absolute mess right outside our door. Would you guys all agree with that? We live, all of us, with the reality every day of broken relationships and broken bodies and broken systems of government, and it's been that way since we were born. When I read this story of a broken person sitting outside the gate, it brings me back to another moment at 180 after the doors were closed, okay? And all the best things seemed to happen after we were done with the programming for the day. This one of our students, his name was Nick, okay? And Nick had started out as a really, really cool kid, really awesome kid. He was the guy that, like, all the girls wanted to take their selfies with, right? He was, like, that guy, okay? Brilliant artist. He had these amazing, amazing pictures that he drew. He had all the tattoos. He even had his own tattoo needle, okay? Did one of his own tattoos. How cool is that if you're, like, a teenage girl at the 180 Teen Center? He's super, super deep. He could sit there and talk to you for hours about poetry and music. He had all the makings of a Renaissance man, right? But he was also a product of his environment. From the time Nick was born, his home was a mess, okay? His take on how to be and live in the world was being warped from day one. So Nick, from the time he was born, walked with a limp. And as time went on, he went the way of so many of these kids. It started out, he started drinking really young, and then he started smoking weed, and then he started doing the harder stuff until pretty soon he was just a total mess. And so one night, right outside our door, I could see him through the glass doors, and there's this kid. I don't recognize him right at first because he just looks like a total mess. He's got no shirt on, and he's standing there with a cigarette like this, and he's looking through the door, and his eyes catch mine. And I see in his eyes in that moment just absolute hopelessness. Like, please help me. Please help me. And it was after hours, and my staff had every reason. They had every right in this moment to kind of roll their eyes because we all knew Nick, okay? And we'd had a really rough night. We'd been dealing with messy kids all night long. We were tired. And if we invited Nick in, it might be until 2 a.m., okay, that we were working with him and dealing with him. And it probably wouldn't do any good anyway. But in that moment, as his eyes met mine and he's standing out there with a cigarette and I'm sitting there looking at him, I'm like, Lord, for some reason, I have hope in me right now. Like I had this like welling up of like energy and hope. Like, no, that doesn't have to be that way. That doesn't have to be that way because you and I, you guys, we are people who fully believe that Jesus is alive and that he's still working. I want you to notice what happens next in the story. Look back at your scriptures, Acts chapter 3. The lame man is sitting outside the door. When he saw Peter and John go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit outside the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Our heritage, our story, is not of a people who see brokenness in this world, and we lock our doors and we close the shades. We are not of a people who think Jesus is far away from us and we just need to wait for him to come and fix this broken world. That is not who we are. We are people who we see evil and we see brokenness and we see despair and we see struggle and we see bondage and we see decay and it wells up inside of us and we say, look at me, look at me. Because we are not of a people who don't believe Jesus is alive. We're of a people who believe that Jesus is alive. Hebrews 10 tells us that we do not belong to those who shrink back. 1 Timothy tells us to fan into flames the gift that God gave us, for the spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and discipline. So that night, my buddy and myself, my buddy John Shin, he might be here this morning, another of our staff walked out into the darkness with Nick. We did this because we believe that Jesus is on the throne, right? We believe that he's empowered us to announce to people that tomorrow can be different than today. Okay? Nick's story continued to go on from there. I believe that Nick can still be healed from addiction. I don't know if he is yet, but I believe he can. I believe this because this is our story. That's how the church began. This is simply what we do. I'm not done. The story continues. If you turn to Acts chapter 4, the reality is this, is that if we believe that Jesus is alive and we actually walk out into the darkness as if he were king, it's not long before other people who have claims to have kingly authority, we come into conflict with those people, right? Or those systems. What's happened in Acts chapter 4 is everybody who's seen this man knows he couldn't walk before. Now he's jumping, okay, praising God. And he did what people do when they're connected with the true source of life, right? He goes straight into the temple, he worships. God, you're good. It's a good thing that's happening, okay? It required an explanation for everybody else, though, because everybody's totally freaked out because stuff like that hasn't happened in the temple in a long time. Okay? God's presence hasn't been there, right? That's actually scriptural. We don't have time to get into it now. But all of a sudden, this person's glorifying God and they've seen a healing. They've seen something beautiful happen. Notice 4:1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. New life. They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Amazing. Isn't it that the first obstacle that the wind and fire-driven community runs into is devout religious people? Something really good and beautiful happens, and it doesn't fit their way of doing things, and so they throw them in jail, right? They put it inside a box. That's a whole other sermon, okay? I actually think the Pharisees and the high priests and the religious folks in these stories tend to get a bad rap, okay? Their problem isn't that they're evil, even though there's corruption in the temple, okay? I just actually think they've got a very, very human, very broken thing going on. I want to just pick out some phrases here in Acts chapter 4 and see if we can't get at what it is that's going on, okay? Peter and John are brought in to explain themselves, and I want you to notice how these people react. Verse 7, by what power or in what name have you done this? It's like clearly something odd is going on here. Clearly this is not something that normally happens inside our temple, and it sure shouldn't happen outside the temple. How dare you, okay? This is outside our normal range of understanding. It's outside of our boundaries. Explain yourself. Okay, and so Peter charges in full confidence, and he quotes tons of scripture. We don't have time to go through it all here. It's beautiful, okay? He's basically, and I love this, he's saying, have you even read the Bible? You top of the food chain, spiritual authority giants, you? Like you, let me enlighten you on the scriptures. Notice their response, verse 13. It says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Uneducated, ordinary men. The actual Greek there reads agrammatoi kai idiotai. I love that. Unschooled idiots, okay? So not only is something odd going on, but these people have no formal training. They're idiots, okay? They didn't go to seminary. The only remaining explanation for what they know and how they know the scriptures is that they're the ones who were following that Jesus character around, and I thought we were done with that guy, okay? So the temple authorities confer with each other. Notice verse 16. This is my favorite. What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You guys starting to get the picture here? Nothing makes sense in our world anymore. It's not, nothing is going, not, nothing, my mind is blown, right? This is not the way we do things. These guys have no education. They were outside the temple. This dude is standing here and he's jumping and he's giving Yahweh the glory for it. He's glorifying God. How are we going to stop that? Verse 19, notice this, I love this. When they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because the people were all glorifying God for what happened. Everybody's glorifying God. No! it says they threatened them further, and that literally is the best part of this. Maybe if we just yell at them louder, right? Like maybe if we get a sign, we paint it red, we put it out in front on the lawn that says, miracles don't happen here, okay? Maybe that'll work. Maybe people will stop glorifying God. We can all go back to normal. I think what's happening here is that the priests and the temple authorities, behind the corruption and behind their anger and behind their frustration, behind all that, it's a very human thing. Because some of us, even right now in this room, when I start talking about miracles, when I start talking about healing, when I start talking about Jesus being on the throne and beautiful being able to happen, we have these little voices that pop off in the back of our heads, right? Like that's all sounds really good, but that's not how the real world actually works. And to you, I would simply say this. I want everybody to look around this room right now. How many of you in this room right now have actually experienced a positive change in your life as a result of being with Jesus? How many have had breakthroughs from addictions? Yeah. How many of us have actually seen or witnessed or had physical healing happen in our lives that wasn't explainable? How many of us have had things happen that couldn't be explained, but it was beautiful and we gave God the glory for it? Over and over and over again, right? Just by looking around here, the real world may not work that way, but God's world does. And our story is that his world is breaking into this world right now. It still is today. Every single day. What happened to these devout religious men in the story is that it's very simple because it happens to all of us all the time. They forgot their own story. That's why over and over again throughout the first four chapters, Peter's reminding them of their own story. He's always quoting scripture. He's always going back to the Old Testament saying, this was supposed to happen, you guys. This is who we are. These are our stories. We believe in the God who brought us out of Egypt. That's our God. We believe in the God of the prophets who told us that this was all going to happen. Our Messiah is on the throne. They told us he was going to come. You put him to death, but it's cool. It's all good because he's still alive. He's on the throne. God became king and we believe it and you should too. We believe in a God who became king. All of us at different times become like the devout religious people in the story. We forget our own stories. We forget where we came from. We forget what we actually believe. And suddenly we find ourselves just showing up to a temple or to a church and going through some motions, okay? And sometimes we just need to be slapped in the face and reminded that we believe in a God who became king. Which means that we're living for another king and another kingdom. which means that it's going to freak people out. The way we do things isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to other people. We're a peculiar people, which means that sometimes other people don't actually know what to do with us. I feel like that's my life verse right there. It's not a verse, though. We're these crazy people who believe that God can actually change lives. We're people that somehow live with joy in the midst of unbelievable pain. We're people who forgive when there's no rational reason to forgive. We're people who give second and third and seventh and 12th chances. We're people who don't fit in. When the angry mobs divide from one side of the street to the other, we stand in the middle. We don't fit one or the other. That's who we are. We're always trying to redeem and we're always trying to restore even the most hopeless circumstances because that's just what we do. That's our heritage. That's our story. It's what our spiritual grandparents did. It's what we do. I want to draw your attention to one last story because I'm not done, but after this, we'll be done. I want you to notice Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts 4, 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. It's almost like as you're reading through the book of Acts, it's like somebody's photos on the iPhone, right? They're like, look, here they are again, sharing everything together. And here they are again. Look, none of them have need. Over and over again, you see this happen. It's described in almost the exact same way here as it was in Acts chapter 2. I know it might come as kind of a bummer to a lot of you old hippies in the room, okay? This is not meant to be a description of the first commune, okay? This is a description of something very deep and very powerful going on here. When they gathered together like this and they shared everything like this, it was actually connected to the scriptures. One of the central claims of the first followers of Jesus, and I want you guys to follow me here, okay? One of the central claims of the first followers of Jesus was that Jesus had come and fulfilled Isaiah 61. Basically, the idea of Isaiah 61 was that the people believed that when Messiah came and he ascended to the throne, everything would be forgiven. Not only their sins, but also their real debts. And Isaiah 61 talks about people working each other's fields and sharing their riches and about no one going hungry and having a double portion. It talks about this overflowing abundance. What was happening in Rome at that time is they were being taxed to death. They had a lot of them had to sell their land. And if they were still holding on to it, they were just barely holding on to it. A lot of them couldn't eat. But then Jesus comes along and he begins his ministry in Luke's story, actually back in Luke 4, and he quotes Isaiah 61, right? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and release to the captives and freedom for the oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That favorable year was this time that they were looking forward to when all debts would be forgiven. And then he closes the book and he looks at the people in the eye and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And now his followers, you see what they're doing? They're living that out. They are living it out. They're living their story. No one in need, wealthy sharing with unwealthy, abundant grace upon them all. They're living as if Isaiah 61 actually had been fulfilled. They knew their story and they lived their story. And if you and I are followers of Jesus and this is our family line and this is our heritage and this is our family album, then we're also people who not only know our story, we live our story. Guys, imagine that. They were living as if the Bible was actually true. How powerful, how beautiful is that? This is why it's so important that we gather together and we remember who we are. I realize I'm not giving you any tangible, concrete, okay, now go out and do this. You can look through the bulletin there and you can look at the five different points and I would just challenge you, in what way are you living that out? In what way is that actually who we are? God is on the throne. Right? Jesus is King. Let's live that out. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come before you and remember who we are. Lord, we thank you that these stories are our stories. Lord, they're not somebody else's stories. They're not in the dustbin of history. They're our stories, and we see them. We've seen them even this morning. They're being lived out to this day. So Father God, we thank you. We give you, we want to jump and praise you, Lord. Just like that man who was healed, we want to be jumping and praising, Lord. We thank you so much for who you are. May you receive all glory and all honor this morning. And may we continue to be your people who not only know your word, but we live it out. In your son's name, amen.